My name is Doug Wendell, and this is Chuck Fry here. Stand up, Chuck. And we're going to be leading this workshop this morning on witnessing. And Chuck and I are both on staff with the Navigators, and we're in Norman, Oklahoma. So any Sooners in here? Oh, quite a few. All right.
Any Cavo fans in here?
Oh, look out. Hey, watch out. That's a sensitive subject. But we're glad to be here with you guys this morning. We by no means claim to be experts in witnessing, but God has sovereignly placed us as leaders of this workshop, and I think He's given us both Chuck and I both some unique experiences in sharing Christ with others in the years that we've known the Lord. And so we're glad to share that with you guys this morning. Chuck and I both work with mainland Chinese students and families at OU. And so a lot of what we say this morning will kind of have a slant to it, because we're really used to working with folks that have no Bible background. I mean, from where they're from. And so a lot of what we will be sharing this morning has some of that slant. But as I thought about that, you know, in America today, America is becoming more secular. And America is becoming, of course, America has always been a melting pot, but we have people coming over to America from places that have other world religions, major world religions and such. And so in America, we're really facing people who have less and less and less of a Bible knowledge, Bible background. Our society reflects that less and less and less. So as we attempt to share Christ with people that are around us, that's what we're going to have to deal with. We're going to have to help people where they're at. So before we get started here, come on in, guys. We were all out of handouts. Sorry. I've asked G-Lean is going to pray for us, and he's one of our guys in Norman, and he's from mainland China originally. And so G-Lean is going to pray for us. So G-Lean, would you do that for us?
So I will try to pray English so you don't understand the Chinese, okay? Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you very much for giving us this opportunity to come here to study your words, to fellowship, to pray. And Lord, especially we pray that this morning you will speak through God. Sharing the techniques to witness God. And I pray that we can apply these techniques in our daily life to witness God to you. We want to glorify you. And we pray in your name.
Amen. Thank you, G-Lean. Well, I'd just like to start out by just sharing a little bit more about myself and how I came to Christ. I was born and raised in Honolulu, Hawaii, way out there in the middle of the Pacific. And was not born into a Christian home or even a church-going home. My family was very typical of families that are out there in Hawaii, very secular, a lot of things to do at the beach and such. And so people would rather do stuff like that than go to church on Sundays. And so my family was just like that. And I guess if I could kind of sum up the philosophy that my parents raised myself and my three siblings with, it was, whatever you do in life, just be happy. Just find something that makes you happy and do that. So that's the basic philosophy that we were raised with. About two blocks away from our home there in near Diamond Head, some of you have probably been over to Honolulu. I grew up near Diamond Head, near Waikiki. There was a Southern Baptist church, Wailai Baptist Church. And when I was about first grade, they had a children's outreach into our neighborhood. And I thank God for that today. We had some of their workers that came through our neighborhood and invited children to come to the church there. And so myself and my brothers and sister and some of the other kids in the neighborhood went to the church. And it was there that I really first got exposed to the Bible and heard about Jesus. And, you know, remember drawing pictures about Jesus with the loaves and the fish and that kind of thing. Just kind of had an introduction to the scriptures. And that lasted for probably about 6 months. It wasn't real long. But something happened. God planted seeds in my heart at that time. I was about 6 or 7 years old. And then for about the next 10 years, I didn't really think much about God. And then when I got into high school, particularly the end of high school, God began to do something. That seed that had been sown into my heart began to germinate in my life. My senior year of high school, this is a public high school in a secular place in Hawaii, they offered a class called Bible as Literature. Bible as literature. As you probably guessed, it was not an evangelical slant on the scriptures. We heard a lot of pretty off-the-wall stuff in the class. But the one good thing that happened in that class is I got into the Word of God just through our assignments that we had, reading parts of the Old Testament, reading the Gospels. And God began to work again in my life through that. I was on the track and cross-country team in high school, and I was in the middle of the senior year, and I can remember running, being in the middle of a running race, and these scriptures would come to my mind as a non-believer, and God would just be speaking to me about my life and where I was and my motivation in life, how much I was really just living for myself. That was my goal. And graduated from high school, joined the Air Force and got sent to San Antonio, Texas. And before I got to San Antonio, I went to San Antonio for basic training there at Lackland Air Force Base. After 6 weeks of that, went to Biloxi, Mississippi for tech school. And during that time, if I could kind of describe what was going on in my heart, it was a real struggle in my heart. There was part of me that wanted to know more about God. And I would spend time reading the scriptures just kind of on my own. But there was another part of me that was in the world, and I was just doing all kinds of, you know, partying and that kind of thing. There's just a real struggle going on inside of my heart. And I remember one night, myself and a couple other of my buddies, we went out. We used to go drinking and such. We went out drinking and actually drank so much that we passed out. Passed out on the beach there in Biloxi, Mississippi. Woke up about 2 in the morning, and I was surprised nobody beat us up or robbed us, because they could have done it real easily, just laying there on the beach intoxicated. And we drove back to the base and went back to our dorm room there and just kind of crashed. We were all just kind of tired, crashed. And so I was laying on the floor, and I just had this suddenly, I just could not sleep. It was about 2, 3 in the morning. I just couldn't sleep. And I just had a feeling that I had to go outside. Something just told me, go outside. Just get out of here. Just go walk. And so I did that. I walked over to what they call CQ, the CQ office. Those of you guys that have been in the military know the CQ office, where the kind of the headquarters of your squadron. And I sat down there. They had a little lounge. I sat down, and there were a group of people that were working there, some other airmen, some guys and gals. And they were talking. And so as I listened more closely to what they were talking about God and how God was working in their lives and how God was doing this for them and doing that for them and how He was such a good God. And I was, by this time, I was sobered up. And I listened to what they were talking about, and went. One of the guys left the building and was going to do his security check of the building. I followed him, and I said, "Hey, tell me more about God. You know, what's this God you're talking about?" And of course, he was in the middle of his duty, and he couldn't spend a whole lot of time. But he just briefly shared with me, and he said, "You know, if you ever want to talk to me more about this, come on by. This is my room number." Well, I never did go talk. I never saw the guy again. Well, 2 months later, I got restationed. I got done with my training. I got to Kelly Air Force Base, went back to San Antonio, got stationed there. Ran into a group called the Navigators. Never heard of them before. Thought they studied the stars or something. The Navigators, they're at the chapel. And a guy came by, one of the guys from the group came by my room during the week. And he shared a track with me called The Four Spiritual Laws. And the first law that's in that booklet says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And when I read that, something clicked in my head and said, this is it. This is what you've been looking for your whole life. And as he went on and he shared the gospel with me, that kept happening in my head, just saying, this is it. This is it. This is the way to know God, through Jesus Christ. And so that night I gave my heart to the Lord, opened my heart to Christ, and been on the journey ever since, walking with Christ. I share that with you this morning just to let you know the process that happened in my life. That guy, the last guy that shared Christ with me and led me to the Lord, he said, you were kind of like a ripe apple on a tree. He said, all I did was just kind of give you a nudge, and plop, you came falling. You came into the kingdom. But then, of course, there were all those years of the Sunday school people sharing the word with me, and God just sovereignly working in my life in different times and at different places. And so I think as Chuck and I share this morning about witnessing and the art of personal witnessing, I think we really want to focus on that process. Because, you know, a lot of times when we think about witnessing and evangelism and all that, we think, well, I gotta be that last guy that brings that person to Christ. And God may choose for you to be that person, and that's great. But there's usually a lot of other people that are involved in somebody coming to Christ. It's usually not just one person. God usually uses many people to bring that about. So that's going to kind of be a focus of what we talk about this morning. So Chuck, why don't you come on up here? Chuck's going to talk about the motivations of witnessing.
This one goes lower?
No.
This one goes lower. Okay.
Did I have it wrong?
I don't know.
You had it right.
I feel like I'm a bomb about to go off or something. Yeah. Well, as Doug said, my name is Chuck Fry, and I'm originally from West Virginia. How many have been to West Virginia? Wow. Some of you have. Okay. They call it the Mountain State, and that's a fact. It's just loaded with mountains and great hunting. How many like to hunt? Great fishing. How many like to fish? And some pretty good football. Let's see. Chad Pennington with the Jets. doesn't compare to Texas. Doesn't compare to OU or Oklahoma, I should say. But anyway, there's some great people there. My first exposure to Texas was a guy that lived down our street. His name was Pat Howley. And his brother was Chuck Howley. How many know that name? He played linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys, and he's number 54. And when I was a little boy, he used to come once or twice a year, and we'd run down there and sit on his lap and get our pictures taken and all that. But anyway, that's a little bit about where I'm from. But right now, what we want to do is we want to talk to you about motivations for witnessing. And I went to Marshall University in West Virginia, and became a Christian there, and was involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. And back in those days, we would share Christ with everything that breathed. I mean, that's just how we were. And one of my friends that I made in a class, I had a real heart to share with him. And one day I said, Kenny, can I talk with you about Jesus? I don't know what you think about him, but I'd like to just talk with you. And he said, sure. And so we talked about it. But then afterwards, he looked at me and he goes, Chuck, he said, why are you doing this? He's asking my motive. And he says, I've heard that you're in Campus Crusade. Are you supposed to do this two or three times a week to meet a quota? And I thought, oh, man. And thankfully, the answer was no. I really did just simply care about the guy, my friend, and wanted to share with him. But motives are really important. And I want to start off with some bad motives, just two, to watch out for. And by the way, our motives are never totally perfect, are they? We have to admit that. I think all of us struggle with motives. But one is, sometimes we may just witness so that we can impress our friends, you know, or so that we can compare ourselves and look a little bit better than others, or maybe we'll get our pastor to like us more, or anything like that. We can have all these different motives to witness. Another one is that we can try to witness to earn favor with God. And I don't know if you know this, but sometimes people will go to the mission field, and they may not even be Christians, but they're thinking, I can earn God's love or earn God's favor. And so they may do all these things, and yet never even know Christ. They have a bad motive, a wrong motive. But what I want to do is not focus so much on the bad, but on the good motives, the biblical motives for witnessing. I'm just going to run through these real quick, tell a couple stories, we'll go from there. The first good motive, biblical motive, for witnessing is the fact that we are forgiven, being forgiven. And I love what Jim Kennedy shared the very first night. In fact, he was talking about this. We receive God's grace, and the natural response is that we want to give it to others. We want to share that with other people. Let me read to you Psalm 51. This is written by David, and it was written after he had really committed some major sin. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder. And for a whole year, he was distant from God, and God was bearing down heavy on him. And finally, he turned to the Lord, and he just confessed his life. And let me read to you what he says here. After he's seeking God for forgiveness, in verse 12 of Psalm 51, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." So, that's great. He experienced forgiveness, and he wanted to share that with other people. I've got a good friend, one of my best friends, and we get together once a week, and we go to Cracker Barrel and eat, and we confess our lives to each other. We confess our sins. And one day, he was really struggling. He said, "Chuck, this is what I've done." He told me some sins that he had committed. And we just went over God's forgiveness, and he was just rejoicing in the freeness of God's forgiveness. And when God forgives you, he really forgives you. He cleans your slate. And as we were walking out of Cracker Barrel, he says, "Man, I just want to go up to that person and that person and tell them they could be forgiven." Now, he didn't do that, but that was his heart. That was his natural response. And that's a great motivation to share your faith. Okay, let's go on to the second one. The second motivation is that we are concerned for the glory of God, being concerned for the glory of God. And Jesus told us, he taught us how to pray. He said, when you pray, pray this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You know, in other words, "God, may your name be exalted. May people reverence your name." And that is a great reason to witness, is because God is working throughout the world, just like he was working in Doug's heart, in people's lives, that they would come to know him and to fear his name and to glorify God. Jim and Jerry are the people that started the ministry in Norman, and they love the Chinese, and they went to China a few years ago. They were in the city of Chengdu. Chengdu's in western China. And Jim says, out of all the cities in China, that is the most Chinese city. It's not affected much by Westernism at that point. And they were talking about how one day they were in the Chengdu airport, and it was just loaded with a sea, an ocean of faces. And the environment there is just atheism, total atheism. And they were looking around at this and just thinking. And suddenly, Jerry, the wife, she looked up on the wall out of all this this vast population, she looked up and she saw this, like that. Does that make any sense to you? Makes sense to these two. But Jerry thought, what is this? And she thought, what is this? Kind of, and it somehow it got her attention. And this is, let me read to you what this says. This is Revelation chapter 7. And you remember, it's there and out in, kind of in the middle of nowhere in this vast sea of faces. And it says this: after this, I looked up, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out and they were singing praise to God. So that is what God's doing, you all. And at, in the end of time, when all's been done, there are going to be people from every language and tribe and nation who are going to be singing praise to God. And that's join in with God. Join in with what He's doing throughout the earth by sharing your faith. Okay, go ahead and roll that up. Okay, let's go to the third one. The third one is just simply having genuine love for your neighbor. Having genuine love for your neighbor. And let me read to you 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul speaking, and he says this, this is Paul's heart, that we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And when you love people, it takes away the fear of witnessing. And I've got a very, my brother is very, very gifted at this kind of thing. I've noticed wherever he lives, his whole neighborhood just is always coming in and out of his door, visiting him and hanging out with him, because Tim and his wife Stacy really, really care for people. And I remember the day they moved from Iowa, I helped them move. And when their U-Haul van pulled out of the driveway, the whole neighborhood was in the front yard crying because they were leaving. And some of these guys were heavy drinkers and everything like that. But they really loved my brother and his wife, because my brother and his wife loved them. And I just thought about that. I thought, you know, if I move out of my neighborhood, how many of my neighbors are going to be crying because I'm leaving? And I think that's, God wants us to have a strong heart of love for other people. And in doing that, you will be an effective witness, and you'll want to witness to them. And you'll also see that they're lost and that they're going to hell. Hell's a real place, and we need to really think about that. It's just as real as heaven, and so we should be sharing our faith for that reason. Okay, fourth is simply loving obedience to God, being obedient to God. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Those of you who know Christ, and I assume all of you are Christians, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and it's commanded of you to share your faith. So, and when you get to the end of your life, think about that. You don't want to get to the end and having lived a half-baked life where you just kind of wasted the life and the opportunities God has given us. So, there is going to be a final day where we'll stand before God, and hopefully we can stand there and say, Lord, this is what's happened, and He will be very well pleased because we've lived our life for His glory and we've witnessed to people. E, knowing that God is preparing hearts. And Doug, I love your story, because that's exactly what this is talking about. God is working in people's hearts all over the world, drawing them to Himself. And that happened with me as well. I was, like I said, a student at Marshall. And in high school, before I went to Marshall, I was just a wild kid. I mean, I was just wild, just real hyperactive and all these things. But my senior year, somehow a switch flipped in me. And my heart just began to change. And I began to think, what is the purpose of life? And I was really, God did that. He was giving me a hunger to know Him and to live for Him, and to, you know, to live a life that mattered. And so I went to Marshall, and all my friends were being visited by Navigator staff people. They would knock on the doors and go try to share the faith. And they were also being visited by Campus Crusade people. And my friends were angry about this. They were upset because they thought, who are they to come in and tell me about God and that I need to be saved and all that? And yet I was longing for someone to come talk to me. And I said, you mean someone came talk to you? They said, yeah. I said, man, they won't come talk to me. What's wrong? And God was working in my heart. He was preparing me. And finally, I said, listen, if somebody comes and talks to you again, would you send them down to my room? Because I really want to know Christ. And I'm dying to know Him. And I remember you all at night. I would walk across Marshall's campus, and there'd be tears coming down my face because I didn't have anybody to tell me about Christ. And it's like I kept missing them, or they kept missing me, you know. And then one weekend, I went home to my mom and dad's home, and my brother from Virginia Tech, he had become a Christian a year before me. He also came home, and I knew he had the answer because his life had really changed. I said, Tim, what are you doing here? And he goes, well, I don't know. What are you doing here? And I said, I don't know, but let's go. Let's go talk. I need to really talk to you. And you can imagine his delight because I was just like, I was ravenous to hear God's word. And he shared the gospel with me at a Wendy's restaurant in Charleston, West Virginia. And that's where I trusted Christ. And I remember my first thought was after I prayed, I looked up and saw my brother, and I just thought, I am going to live for eternity with God. And the burden really rolled off my back, and I knew I was forgiven of my sins. So God is preparing hearts, and that's all the reason we should be witnessing. And then last, how else will they hear and believe? In Romans 10:14, let me just read that real quick. I try to quote it, except for being up in front of all of you guys. I'll mess it up, I'm sure. But this is just incredible passage. God, through the Apostle Paul, says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And you all think about it. There are people in your lives, people where you work, people that are your neighbors, that they're probably not going to hear the real gospel from anyone, really, unless you share. And that's not to be a guilt thing. It's just to realize, wow, I've got the goods. You know, I have the gospel. And they need to hear, and they may never hear from someone else. So these are some of the motives, and there's a bunch more. But we'll go on now. And Doug's going to talk right now about approach. In other words, how do we go about witnessing? And then after that, we'll talk about a couple more things, and then we'll have some discussion time. There you go. That's a top one.
Okay, as Chuck said, we're going to be talking about approach now. So page 2 is where we're at on your handout. As I mentioned earlier, in America, we have kind of a changed audience. Probably over the last 50 years, America has changed a lot. In many ways, the Bible has become devalued, and God has become devalued in our society. And so we have many people that are growing up out there without much knowledge of God, an accurate knowledge of God from the Scriptures. And so how do we approach people that are in that situation in our society? And you know, as the days get more wicked, you know, that's going to increasingly be so. So how do we approach people? You know, many of us have probably done cold turkey evangelism. when we're in college or in the military, where you just kind of knocked on doors randomly, and that's fine. I mean, God uses that, and we've all seen God use that in people's lives. But we're running across people who don't have that kind of background anymore in the Bible, and they need more background before we can get to that point of sharing the gospel with them. So how do we approach folks like that? Well, the first thing is we need to meet them where they're at. Meet them where they're at. What is their background like? We need to find out what do they believe in? What do they think about God? What do they think about the Bible? Who do they think God is? Who do they think Jesus is? In Acts 17, 22 and 23, this is when Paul went into Athens. And Athens was a very pagan place, very Gentile pagan. There wasn't a whole lot of Jewish influence in Athens. And so when Paul went in there, it was a very different atmosphere than some of the other places that he'd been to, Thessalonica and Philippi and all that, where there had been some Jewish background and influence there. But this is what Paul did when he went into Athens. He says, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" So what did Paul do when he got into Athens? Well, he walked around to kind of get a lay of the land, kind of find out what people believed in this city. And that's what we have to do too. We kind of have to, as we are wanting to share with people, we kind of have to know where are they coming from? What is their background? A good example of this is our friends that come over from China. I mean, they have, most of them don't have any biblical background, have not read the scriptures before. And so if we come in and we just start telling them about Jesus Christ dying for your sins and all this, that's, they can't connect with that. The first question in their mind is there a God? Is there a God? So we got to meet them where they're at. We got to help them answer that first question before we can move on to the deeper things. So we got to meet them where they're at. Find out what their background is like. And then what is their interest level like in God? I remember one time I was on a mission trip to the Philippines. This is with Roy Robertson. I had an opportunity to go with Roy Robertson and his group in 1985. And we spent a lot of time traveling on buses there. And so when you get in a bus, you're usually sitting next to somebody, some stranger. And I kind of made it a habit when I got in there to try to talk to the person next to me about Christ, whoever they were. And God blessed, God gave some success in that. And then this one particular situation, we were sitting in the back of the bus. You know how the back of the bus kind of had, you just have one long bench back there, and we were kind of in one corner, and it was me and another American Christian guy, and there's this Filipino lady that I was talking to, and I was just sharing with her about Christ and how Christ had died for her sins. And I began to ask her, what do you believe? You know, what do you think? And she just didn't say anything. She just got quiet. And she wasn't even looking at me. And it just got to a point in the conversation where I just had to stop because she just shut down. She just said nothing. And after we left the bus, me and my buddy, he said, "I don't know if you noticed this, but you lost eye contact with her long before you got to that part of your talk." And I thought, wow. You know, I just wasn't sensitive to what was going on there. I wasn't sensitive to this woman perhaps not being all that interested, and I was just being a little bit too pushy and forceful. So what is their interest level like? Just being sensitive. We need to be sensitive to where people are at. Kind of a flip-flop side of that, knowing people's interest level. My mom and dad, of course, were not Christians when I became a believer. And for about 23 years, they were not believers. And about 2 years ago, I was talking to them on the phone. They live in Hawaii. And they started telling me about their funeral plans, how they'd gone down to the mortuary and they'd made all their plans for their funeral. And they said they wanted me to be the preacher at their funeral, conduct the service. And I said, wow, that's, I'll do that. But I was just kind of stunned that they had done all that, were thinking about that. And so I got off the phone with them, and my wife, Karen, said, I think you need to go visit them and talk to them about the Lord. Because she said, I think they're really thinking about this. And I tried to talk to them in the past, but, you know, there hadn't been a whole lot of interest on their part. And so I made some reservations. It was September 4th, 2001. Made some reservations to go to Hawaii. Well, a week later, 9/11 happened. So when I got over to Hawaii in October, God had prepared their hearts through just them thinking about their mortality, and also through 9/11, seeing those airplanes crash into the buildings and all the people that died in those buildings really made them to begin to think about God and where they were at spiritually. So God gave me a great time, and I'll continue that story a little bit later. So just knowing where their interest level is, being sensitive to where people are at. Okay, the next point there is that in our approach is that we're not working alone. We don't work alone when we're reaching people for Christ. We're a link in the chain. I mentioned earlier that God uses many people in one person's life to share the gospel, and could be through word or deed. But God uses many people to be links in a chain to see people come to Himself. And so we need to be a part of that chain, see where we fit in, what part that God would have us to play in somebody coming to know Him. The second thing is, in not working alone, is that there's something called the witness of the body of believers. You know, sometimes as navigators, we get kind of gung-ho and we think we're going to go out there and do it ourselves. And I don't need a body of believers. But God uses a body of believers as a witness to non-believers. When a non-believer comes in with a group of believers and they see the love that believers have for one another and for them, it really is an amazing thing. God just uses that to draw them to Himself. So we work together with a body of believers. And, you know, there's an old adage of, well, you bring them to church and the pastor will save them. You know, I don't need to be the one that shares the gospel with them. Well, I don't agree with that. But I think there is some good stuff in there about bringing them to church, bringing them to a body of believers. God uses that as a witness in the non-believer's life to bring them to Himself. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that's something we hear again and again from the Chinese that come over to our fellowship. And when they become Christians, many times they'll say, I came and I experienced the love of the Christians here. So God uses a body of believers together. We don't work alone. And then the last thing under not working alone is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers. He gives boldness to us. In Acts 4:31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. He's talking about Peter and John and the early church there in Acts, and how the Holy Spirit gave them boldness to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with others. We have that same Holy Spirit living in us as believers. So the Holy Spirit gives us boldness as believers. We're not alone. The Holy Spirit also convicts. He convicts non-believers. John 16:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is at work in people's lives, in people's hearts, and showing them that they need Christ. So we're not working at it alone. We work with the body of Christ. We're part of the link in the chain, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. He gives us boldness, convicts non-believers. The last point I have on approach is engaging them in the Scriptures. Engaging them in the Scriptures. And this is something that takes time. But when we have people that are coming from a background where they don't have any knowledge of the Scriptures, we need to take the time to get them in the Scriptures together with them. Study a passage with them together. Book of John. Book of John has lots of great parables and stories. I mean, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the woman at the well, John chapter 4, John chapter 9, the man born blind, Jesus heals him. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, in John 11. So there's lots of good places in the Scripture where we can take a non-believer to and begin to expose them to who God is, to who Jesus is, and to begin to see God bring them to himself. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is something that God gave me an opportunity to do with my own parents. After I went back to Hawaii and spent a week with them, or 2 weeks with them, God graciously opened up a door for us to spend time in the Word every day together. It was the only time up to that point that God had ever done that. And so every morning at about 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning, we'd open up God's Word together, and we'd look at a passage together, and we'd just read it. And I'd share some things with them, and then I'd ask them if they had any questions, and they would ask questions. And so engaging them in the Scripture, God began to work in a deeper way in their hearts. In summer of 2002, the next year, my mom came to Christ. So God really worked in her life through just the Scriptures, being saturated with the Scriptures, being exposed to the Scriptures, and seeing God work in their lives. I have two small sentences at the very end. One is check the oil in that. And what I mean by that is, as we're spending time with people in the Scriptures, it may just take time for somebody to understand more and more about God and about Jesus. And periodically, it may be a good idea just to ask them, well, what are you thinking about God these days? Where are you at? You know, tell me what's on your heart about God. We call that checking the oil, just kind of seeing where they're at, knowing where they're at. And the other thing is just being patient, just giving people time to be exposed to the Scriptures, to think about it, to think about the implications in their life, and not rushing them into a decision, but just giving them time. So that's kind of an approach, the approach that we can take in this day and time in sharing Christ with people. Does anybody have any questions?
I had a comment.
Okay.
It struck me when you put that, the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin and their need for a Savior. What really struck me about this, I grew up in an environment where when you see somebody, if they have long hair, earring, or what they look like, you try to be the convicting source, and then tell them where they're wrong, point out their sin to them. And I think we need to remember stuff is that God convicts a person and brings them to that knowledge that we should not convict a person and make them feel bad.
Yeah, right. I mean, we can't ever change anybody's heart, can we?
Right.
I mean, that's God's job to do that. But we can certainly share with them the message.
I'm curious how you know when someone may just entertain you at first, just to be polite, but they tell when they don't really care that much.
Well, I think just being honest with them and letting them know, you know, that I'd like to do this with you. You know, would you be interested in doing a Bible study with me? And letting them choose, you know, whether they would like to do that or not. So not forcing it on them, but just kind of giving them an opportunity. And if they want to do that, then great. And if not, they can just kind of politely say, well, no, I'm not interested. So does that help?
Yeah.
Okay.
Going back to the convicting thing, do you think that God would maybe sometimes use us to be that form of conviction in their life? Not necessarily to say you are wrong in doing this or this is where you're wrong, but being able to say, hey, check out what it says right here, like in this passage. So, like, what do you do? Like, is that still right for us to do? Or does all that stuff have to be left for God to do?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think we could be that instrument that God would use, you know, in sharing His word, or maybe even in your life style. I mean, that might bring conviction to somebody. So, yeah, God does use His people in that, certainly. Okay, Chuck is going to come up now and continue our talk here.
This one goes up.
Yeah.
I think another thing I would share along with what Doug just said is, and it goes, this is a transition as well into the next section, but is just share with them honestly about your own struggles, your own needs. I had an aunt once, and my aunt heard that I was a Christian and I was in Christian ministry, and she had this mindset that I was going to go visit her, and she had the mindset that I was just going to take her and, pound her with a Bible. And she was ready. When I showed up, she was like this, you know. I thought, man, what am I going to do? I can't get through this. And so we were going to spend 2 or 3 days together. And then she looked at me one night and she goes, do you want to go see a movie? And I said, sure, let's go see a movie. And she goes, you go to movies? I mean, you see what I was up against? I thought, man, I'm in trouble. I don't know how to get past this stereotype that she had of me. We went to the movie, and it was that Forrest Gump movie. And we went to that, and then we left. And as we were driving back home, I shared with my Aunt Marilyn. I just said, you know, I just shared with her my current need for a Savior and my current sins. Not the sins I did 20 years ago before I became a Christian. But I just shared with her my own need. She goes, you need Christ today? And I said, yeah, I do. And you all, she just melted. She just melted because she realized that I'm no different than her. I have the same need that she does. So I would urge you, just be honest with them, love them, and realize that you really are. You have the same need as they do. So, and that leads into weakness, okay? Talking about weakness. And God often, in fact, I would almost say it's perhaps almost always, will work through our weaknesses to show His glory and to show His power. And we're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Corinthians. How many have read about those, about weakness in 2 Corinthians? Are you familiar with that? Boy, it's encouraging. If you feel like you're a weak Christian, or you feel like you're a horrible witnesser, or whatever you want to say, take heart, because God can use you just where you're at, and just as frail as you are, God can use you. And that's what we're going to talk about. Okay? And by the way, I'm going to tell you some stories about my own weaknesses and how God has chosen to work through me or in me in the midst of my weakness. So let's go through this. The first one, the Holy Spirit works through dependent people. And let me read to you 1 Corinthians. And by the way, if you leave here, don't forget the verses, you know, because that's where God is really going to speak to you. They're really powerful passages about God working in us. This is Paul speaking, and he's talking to the Corinthians. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Let's stop right there. Paul was a scholar. They say that Paul had the equivalent of 5 PhDs. How many of you have a PhD? One? One's working on it. Okay. It takes a lot of work to get one PhD, and they say Paul had the equivalent of 5. He was brilliant. But look what he says. I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved, in other words, he made a firm decision, to know nothing while I was with you except what? Christ and him crucified. Isn't that great? Keep it simple. And then he says, I came to you in weakness. Isn't that awesome? He didn't come with the 5 PhDs. He came to them in weakness, dependent on God. I came in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. That's encouraging. That's real encouraging. You don't have to be Mr. Fancy with your words. You just share God's word with them. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And the Holy Spirit came in power, working through Paul as he was dependent on God. So as you think about witnessing to people, have a heart of dependence on God. Okay, second point. By the way, if you have any questions or comments, just fire up your hand, okay, and we can talk about that. Second one, God alone is our adequacy. This is 2 Corinthians. Now we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this. Again, this is Paul, and he says, he's talking about the gospel and just the treasure of God working in him and the treasure of Christ himself. He says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. That is encouraging. One time I was flying on an airplane. In fact, Doug and I were coming home from Tampa Bay. We were at a conference there. And I was sitting next to a guy who I could tell he was from another country. And I felt like God wanted me to witness to him. And I thought, how do I do this? Even though I've been doing it for 20 years, I still didn't know. And I just felt real weak. And I looked at him, and he was looking out the window, and I thought, well, I can't quite talk to him. And then about 10 minutes later, I looked back over at him, and he was sleeping. I thought, oh. And finally, I just gave up and just said, Lord, I'm not a good witnesser. I really don't know how to do this. Would you help me here? Would you just help me? And I just forgot about it. I was reading. And at about 20 minutes before we landed, suddenly the first words we said to each other, he looked over at me and he goes, where are you from? And I said, well, I'm from Norman. And because we were flying into Oklahoma City. And then he goes, well, what do you do there? And I said, well, I'm in Christian ministry, and I work with students from China, and I share with them the gospel. And then he goes, I love to read the Bible. I go, well, that's good. He goes, and I'm a universalist. Do you all know what that is, universalism? A universalist is where you believe nobody's going to hell. You believe everybody's okay, and everybody's going to go to heaven, so that's kind of what you believe. Well, I wanted to get this guy into a theological headlock, all right? I mean, I was getting ready to pounce on him with God's word and show him how that's totally not what God says, you know? And something within me just said, Chuck, simmer down. And realize you are just like him. You have the same need as this guy. You're no better. You have the same need for grace, and you just love this guy and listen to him. So I did. I just kept my mouth quiet, and I just go, oh, universalist. And he goes, yeah, but, you know, I need a Bible teacher. I need somebody to teach me the Bible. And I just went, really? And he goes, yeah. And I said, well, listen, you know. I've got some great books I would love to give you that help, you know. He was getting ready to leave to go back to Peru. He was from the country of Peru. He goes, I said, could I give you those? He goes, oh, yeah. And so I gave them to him, I'm sorry. And then a little bit later, he emailed me back and thanked me and just said, I'll be reading these. And I'm going to Peru, but I'm coming back to Norman in May, this coming May. And maybe we can talk then. I was like, oh, that's good. But see, just one, like Doug is saying, I am just one link in the process. Hopefully, Renan, that's his name, will come to Christ. Okay? Weakness. Man, I was a blob. I didn't know what to say to this guy. And God just opened the door. Okay? I'll just say this real quick. Back in Norman, I go and visit different students from China often. And I can tell you, almost every night I go driving down Lindsay Street towards Parkview or towards Cradley, almost every night I just think, God, I am so inadequate. I just have nothing to give. And I remember, though, Christ, you're my life, you're my Savior, and you can work through a weak person. And so I go, and it's on those nights that I feel especially weak and empty that God's power is most evident, and the conversations just open up about Jesus, just natural, just like that. But it's God doing it. It's not me, that's for sure. Okay, let's go to C. Christ's glory is in weak and unimpressive people. Sort of the same theme, right? Paul just keeps talking about this. And you got to remember, the Corinthians, they kind of had a propensity or a tendency to be real power hungry, okay? Man, let's get the big gifts, and let's do this and that. And we want the super apostles. We want the, you know, the really glamorous speakers to come in. And Paul, you're just kind of, you're not very impressive. They actually said that in 2 Corinthians 10:10, I think it is. You're not impressive. You're not cool enough or whatever. And so Paul's talking about this weakness and treasure in jars of clay. And that's what this 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Let's see, here it is. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And it goes on talking about his sufferings, his persecutions. But it's in those things that the life of Jesus is made manifest. Isn't that great? So it's just so good. It's good news. You don't have to be Mr. Beefeater, you know, to be used by God. You're a jar of clay. But Christ and the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel is in you. Okay, let me go on to D. I'm skipping some of the stories. And again, Paul goes at it again. Chapter 12. Christ's power is most evident in our weakness. Christ's power is most evident in our weakness. And it's funny, I think, was it Jim Kennedy who shared this verse the first night? I think he was talking on this, and other people have talked about it this weekend, but this verse is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Paul is struggling with a thorn in the flesh, and Paul says, Lord, three times he said, Lord, deliver me. Get rid of this thorn in the flesh. And this is what Jesus says to him in verse 9. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And he goes on talking about that. But God works through our weakness, and his power is made known. Another quick story. One more quick story. I think we're doing a pretty good on time. But one day the phone rang, and it was one of my Chinese friends. And he said, Chuck, I'll use the name Wong. He said, Wong, this guy named Wong, he needs to go to Tulsa to get some paperwork done. And I want you to take him to Tulsa. I had a bad attitude, all right, I'll be honest, because I didn't want to drive 2 hours to Tulsa, and I was really, really tired, and I just didn't want to do it. But I said, okay, I'll do that. And I'd never met this guy before. And I tend to be shy, and I really, sometimes I just don't know what to say. So I got in a car with this guy, and I thought, here we have 2 hours ahead of us, and we have 2 hours coming back, and I'm shy, I don't know him, and I'm very, very tired, and I don't want to talk at all. Okay, and I'm ashamed to tell you that, but that's where I was at. And so I said to myself, I said, I'm not going to talk. I'm just not. I'm just going to get the job done. And so I drove down the road, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to take care of this because I just don't have it. And so we were driving, quiet, quiet, quiet. About 5 minutes later, this new friend of mine, he looks at me and he goes, you know, Chuck, I grew up in China, and we never heard anything about Christianity. And I really don't know what it means to be a Christian. Could you tell me what it means to be a Christian? I mean, he said that just like that. He goes, could you tell me what it means? Once again, I took him to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I had a little Bible with me. Do y'all know that verse? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one shall boast. I said, Wong, if you want to know in a nutshell what Christianity is all about, let's just look at this passage. And you guys, for 4 hours, we talked about it, just like that, just as natural as can be. But God was working in the midst of weakness once again. One final thing is, what about Christian superstars, okay? A lot of times in American Christianity, we think, well, for things to really happen, we've got to get a polished speaker. We've got to get a pro football player who converted to Christ. Let's get him in. Let's fly him across America, and he'll win some souls, okay? Have you ever heard of that before, that kind of mindset? Yeah, it happens. Now, that's not all bad, okay? God does use that, so I don't want to totally deny that. But a lot of times I think, you know, what about the people God's put in our own backyard? Let's have them share, and let's have them preach. And they've got the love of Christ in them. Let's have them share. And D.L. Moody was one of these people. D.L. Moody lived in the 1800s, late 1800s. And he was very, very uneducated. He had just horrible grammar. But he went to England, and God used him to work with these intellectuals in England, okay? And one time he was at Cambridge University, and he stood up. And Moody was kind of a big guy, okay? I went to Moody Bible Institute, and they had a statue of him. And he was pretty large, okay? And just real common, real ordinary looking. And he went to Cambridge, and he stood up in front of all these incredibly smart people. And he stood up, and he goes, God do love you. And the intellectuals out there, they just laughed. They roared at his grammar. And they were just laughing real hard and pointing at him and just teasing him and everything. And he was, you know, Moody was shook. And he looked at him again, and he didn't know what was going on. And he said, God do love you. Again, he said it. And they kind of laughed again, but not as much. But they laughed again, still teasing him and everything. And a third time, Moody looked at him and he said, God do love you. And the story goes that these Cambridge students had tears coming down their face. And many of them came to Christ that very day. God works through weakness. So take your weaknesses to God and rejoice in them. And be encouraged. God can use you to witness. So.